Good morning. Now, quite often, I start off the shiur by saying, don't be intimidated by what you see on the front side of your sheet. I'm not going to say that today, because what I hope to do is indeed go through this intimidating piece, because I believe it's one of the great pieces of the Nesha Chochma and Meir Simcha, and it is a hashgacha of Yahdut that is of great significance in our day and age. And it's a brilliant, brilliant piece, brilliant piece. It was one of my first loves from Rav Meir Simcha, who wrote the Meshech Chochma on Chumash, as you know, and he wrote the Or Sameach on the Rambam. And here is the piece. No introductions. We're just going to go through it. And what I've done is, I give you the thesis, what it is that he is saying. He starts at the very beginning and tells you pretty much what direction he's going in. It will come, there will be proof one, proof two, proof three, the practical application of what he's saying, proof four, the proof from the text, what's it have to do with Parsha B'Shalach? Then we'll save the rest down at the bottom with their moral equivalency. I just hope I spelled it correctly. All right, moral equivalency, fools, and Mapat HaDrachim. And I'm not going to tell you what Mapat HaDrachim is. You'll find out about that now. I will just say the opening of the words of the Meshech Chochma, and then we'll read. He says the following. In Torah, there are negative commands. 365 negative commands. Some of them, or for many of them, let's say even for many of them, the Torah clearly outlines for us what the punishment is. There are crimes for which there's a capital punishment. One's life is taken. There are other crimes for which there is kodes min hashamayim. One is punished in heaven. There are other things for which there's a punishment of malchus. Lashes, flagellations. And then, there are many negative commandments for which there is absolutely no punishment whatsoever that Torah tells us about. Now he's going to define the difference between the two. If you think about the ways of Torah, nideh, it seems. Keep mitzvot ma'asiyot. Mitzvahs, and he means negative commandments over here, that involve action. For example, idolatry. And somebody has to do something to worship idols. Va'adayis, or illicit relationships. Yesh kodeh, kodeh means that one dies before one's time. There's stealer, stoning, ushar mitot, and the other forms of death penalty. And there's malchus, person is whipped. But that's always true only of negative commandments that involve an act. But there are other negative commandments. What about Lashon Hara? What about Rechilus? What about Achlekes? People who stir up all sorts of animosity and anguish within the community. What about hating a fellow Jew? Oh, God. What about telling non-Jews what goes on in the Jewish community that can be harmful to the Jewish community? I mean, you know, they have every year around the Tisha B'Av time, there's Lashon Hara Day, or really it should be anti-Lashon Hara Day. Lashon Hara is serious stuff. The Gemara uses the metaphor that Lashon Hara kills three people. The one who speaks it, the one who listens, and the one who said about it. But that's only a figure of speech. figure of speech. Nobody's going to be punished for it. So he says, lo kein bini musiot, nibusiot. I'm not sure exactly how to translate it, but it means matters of character or personality that don't involve an act like eating something treif. It's an act of eating treif. But lashon hara, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never harm me. By the way, what they taught us when we were little children is absolutely wrong according to Torah. Sticks and stones. The bones are broken from sticks and stones. And I can testify they can heal, but something, a bad word that somebody said to you or about you, can you carry it with you for the rest of your life. Lo kein b'nimusiot umidos. Those things that people do wrong as a result of their personalities, which are faulty, and the way in which they relate to other people, for example, machlokas. There are people that can cause terrible, terrible machlokas in the Jewish community. Lashon hara, rechilus. And he says, fascinatingly enough, he says gezel. All right, but gezel's to steal. There's an act involved. The only thing is, even though there's an act involved, but there's always a way to make sure that one will not be punished with lashes or whipping if the heshiv is hagzela, if you return that which you stole, there is no punishment. That means gezel can also be considered amongst those avedas for which there is no punishment. To have a lav hamita lo tashlumi, because it's a negative commandment where you have the opportunity to pay. Or to have a lav shei by maisa. All of these negative commandments that we're talking about, the chilus, lashon hara, machlokes, sinna, kinna, you name it. All the terrible things are negative commandments where there is no act involved. And the halacha is, where there's no act involved, there is no punishment. Here comes the great chidush of the Meshecha. That means we know now, step one, we know that there are negative commandments for which there is punishment, that the Torah clearly states. There are many negative commandments for which the Torah does not state any form of punishment. The difference so far between the two is those negative commandments where there's an act involved, there's punishment written in Torah. Those for which there's no act involved, it's nothing more than blah, blah, blah speech, then there is no punishment. Now the Meshech Chacham says, ah, but there's a proviso. The proviso is, ulon zed davke biyochid ha'oseh. That's always true only if we're talking about an individual who does one of those aveiras of lashon hara, rechilus, machlokes. Avoli hatzibur nishchasim. But what happens if the community as a whole has become corrupt? Machlokes, lashon hara, rechilus runs rampant through the community. Then he says, the exact opposite is going to happen. And he's going to bring us to the point where we're going to see if Klal Yisrael is Mechal Shabbos, there's a big difference between a Klal Yisrael that's Mechal Shabbos and a Klal Yisrael that, from the point of view of character, personality, interpersonal relationships, has become absolutely corrupt. And the difference, he will say, is going to be the following. If never the Jews on the Chal Shabbos, the Rebbeinu Shalom is going to be merciful. The Rebbeinu Shalom is going to be long-suffering. He will wait and hope that they will do tshuva. But if the corruption is a corruption in character, personality, lashon hara, rechilus, machlokes, sinna, kinna, is just so prevalent in that community, that community must be punished. Even though in the Torah, for any of these sins, there is no punishment. So he says that's only true if we're talking about individuals. But if you're talking about something that has become a, in a sense, a character trait of the community, then it's going to be punishment. Now, there's going to have to be a practical application, and he's going to have to prove it. There are going to be a number of proofs. Each one of the proofs is going to be fascinating. And then, of course, we're going to have to take a look at how does it relate to us today? Does it have anything to say to us in terms of our relationship with the non-Orthodox world, the non-Shomer Torah Umitzvahs world? And then we're going to have to see, of course, maybe more important than anything else is, where does the Meshech Chochmah find this in Parashas B'Shalach? That's going to be real good. So he says the following. If the community has become corrupt in their interpersonal relationships, then it's just the opposite. There's going to be punishment. And he brings a Yerushalmi, a fascinating Talmud Yerushalmi. Dodo shall David, listen to this. The generation of David were all righteous people. Kulam tzadikimai. V'al behem du'aturim, but because there were those who spoke Lashon Hara, and there were some top people at that time that spoke Lashon Hara that caused great suffering. They went down to battle, and Jewish soldiers fell in battle. Avodoro shel Achav, the generation of Achav. Now, Achav was not a big tzaddik. Let's put it better, Achav was a big rasha. There was supposed to be idolatry was widespread in the days of Achav, and even if you don't know Achav, everybody knows his wife Izebel. Izebel was nothing to write home about. These two were terrible rishoyim. We're talking about a Jewish community that had fallen into idolatry on a wide scale. The Gemara goes on to say, but Dodo shall Achav, the generation of Achav, over the Avodah Zarah, they were idolaters. V'al-yedei shelo hayu behem dilaturin. Dilaturin means people who speak Lashon Hara. Snitchers. V'al-yedei, because there were no dilaturin, hayu yardel l'chama, that Russia went down to war, u'minatzchem, and they were victorious in war. Okay, talking. So, for example, during the days of Achav, Ovadia, the Navi Ovadia, when Achav and Yisrael wanted to destroy all of the prophets of God, so Ovadia took 100 prophets. He took 50 and put them in one cave, took 50 and put them in another cave, and since Ovadia was in charge of the house of Achav, he made sure that all the food preparation for them took place under the nose of Achav in the palace. And from there, it was sent out to the caves. Now, you understand? An operation of this sort, requires a lot of people. And Achav never found out about it. We know about it, and Achav and Yisrael never found out about it. You know what that means? That people knew when to remain silent. There were nobody gave away the secret. Nobody gave away the secret. That most probably would be one of the most important messages for our time from this Gemara, because in our time it seems that one of the big avodas is blah, blah, blah. It's amazing. I'm always amazed how they're able to keep the radio going on who knows how many stations, who knows how many hours a day, and there's always somebody talking. And you can't even shoot them back. The amount of narishkeit, the amount of narishkeit that's poured out over here in the course of a day is unbelievable. Unbelievable. And especially when there's some kind of mini crisis over there. A politician, all he needs to do is see a mic. happens to me. What about him? He gets up to him. He talks to him. He talks. God, I'm not going to that, but no. So the Meshach Chochma says, here is the Yerushalmi. Doron shall David, the generation of David, though they were all tzaddikim, they went down to war and men fell in battle because there was Lashon Hara. That means because there was Lashon Hara in the community, men died at the front. Abu Doron shall Achav, the generation of Achav, where they were idolaters, idolaters, they went down to war and they were victorious. Because in terms of interpersonal relationship between Jew and fellow Jew, oh boy, shut still. That's proof number one. And he goes on to say, She'im ha'tzibur nishchosim b'ba b'zora, and here he proves his point, that if the community has become corrupt with idolatry, v'arayas, and illicit relationships, al zeh ne'emar, and this the pasuk says in Sefer Vayikra, Hashochein itam betoch tumatam. God dwells in their midst, even when they are impure and unclean. Avol b'niuskos u'midos, but when we're talking about relationships and when we are talking about character traits, personality, lashon hara, machlokes, and then it says, pasuk etilum ruma av hashamayim. God raises himself and goes heavenward. He can't stand being here in our midst when we are at each other's necks. Kiviyachol, so to speak, David HaMelech is telling God, Ruma HaShemayim, and over there it's talking about Lashon Hara over there until he says, Saleh Shechinas HaMehem, remove your divine presence. Proof number two. Famous Gemara, everybody knows the Gemara. Why was the first Beit HaMikdash destroyed? First Beit HaMikdash destroyed because Jews had committed the three cardinal sins. They had transgressed Gilead Gaius, illicit relationships, Avodah Zarah, idolatry, and Shvichas Damim, spilling of blood. These are the three cardinal sins for which a person is supposed to give his life rather than commit them. That why Mikdash Rishon, they were both the Avodah Zarah, Achayis, and Shvichas Damim. Ube Mikdash Sheni, the second base on Mikdash, Hayu Oskim Batorah Ube Mitzvahs. The Gemara says that in the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, Jews were involved in the study of Torah and the performance of Mitzvahs, Ube Milas Chasadim, Ube Mitzvah Machore. Why was the second Beit HaMikdash destroyed? If they were Tzadikim, why was it destroyed? Mipnei Sinas Rinam. Because there was needless, pointless hatred between Jew and fellow Jew. They were at each other's necks. So they could be tzaddikim, and they could be talmidei chachamim, and they could be those who still fulfill mitzvahs. But there was something rotten in the society. By the way, logically it also makes sense. A society of idolaters, so you can hope and pray that someday they will see the light. But if there is a decay and a rot that has made its way into the body politic, wait, this is something from within that just eats away, and for all intents and purposes already begins to destroy the society from within. This comes to teach us Sheshkula Sinas Chinam Keneged Shorash Averus, that Sinas Chinam is equal to the three great cardinal sins. Oh, but wait a minute. The Meshech Chochma has to prove that Sinas Chinam is even worse. And that therefore when there is corruption of that sort, they are punished. Even worse than the ones who are punished because of the three cardinal sins. So he says, Bisham Shaul, the Gemara over there asks, Mahim Gdol, which are worse? Which is worse? Sinas Chinam or the three cardinal sins? So the Gemara answers, Tnu Einechem Bavira. Take a look at the Beit HaMikdash. it returned to the first. It hasn't been returned yet to the second. The first Beit HaMikdash that was destroyed because of the three cardinal sins, 7 years later they begin the construction of the second Beit HaMikdash all over again. The second Beit HaMikdash that was destroyed because of pointless hatred, we still don't have it back, which means that obviously the reason for the destruction of the second temple was even worse.
If
the community has become corrupted in personality, it's worse. Make im nishchatim b'mitzvot, worse than if they've been corrupted in terms of their fulfillment of mitzvahs. Here he comes to the third proof. What's the third proof? Third proof is the Gemara. We're going to see the Gemara in Sanhedrin. In Parashat Noach, there are two generations. Parashat begins with the generation of the flood, Dor HaMavul. And the end of the Sefer talks about the Dor HaPlagah, the Tower of Babel. Now the Dor HaMavul, they were destroyed. The Dor HaPlagah, who really rejected God, it was an assault on the very personality of God, they were spared. They were spared. What's the difference, the Gemara says? So he says, take a look, it says, Bo Udei, the Gemara says, come and see, Kamagodo Koho Shel Hamas. How great is the strength of theft, robbery. Shehrei Dor HaMabul, Ovru Al Hakol. The generation of the Mabul, they transgressed everything. The whole world was corrupt, it says in the Torah. V'lo nechtam zardin elo al shepashtu yedeim b'geza. The seal, what was it that sealed their fate? Not Avodah Zarah, not Gilead Hayas. But you know what sealed their fate? Theft, robbery. D'ksiv, hinini yashchisam, God says, I will destroy them, kimola ha'aretz chomos, because the world has become full of theft and robbery and stealing. Now he explains, according to his shita, sha'al ha'arayos, the fact that they were doing sins of immorality, so what are they? They are a tzibur, a community. What was the premise, the thesis that was established by the Meshech Chacham at the beginning? That if the community has become corrupted in negative commandments, for which there would be punishment, but if it's the tzibur, then God does not punish. God is long-suffering. Sha'alachayis din tzibur yeshua, they have the law of a community. V'hoyo merachem alein. And God would have had mercy on the Dor HaMavul. Aval al nimusios, but when their character and personality in the personal relationships become corrupted, lo yitochen, it can't be. They have to be punished. And I'm adding also the idea that the punishment is already built in because they are already decaying and destroying themselves from within. I once said, when we learned Sefer Yonah, I said, here is this strange-looking fellow Yonah, comes into a city called Nineveh, and he stands up in the city of Nineveh, and he says, fellas, Odar Boim Yom, the Nineveh Nepachas, in another 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Why didn't they simply lock him up and throw away the key? Why didn't they send him for psychiatric observation? Why did they take him seriously to the point that from king all the way down to the most lowliest subject, a wave, a tsunami of tshuva overtakes the city of Nineveh? You know why? Because it says that the king told them that everybody should do tshuva, umin hachomos asher v'kapen, to return the that which they have stolen. You know what they understood? They knew already that the decay and the rot had already eaten away at the society. It was a society that was on the way to collapse because of their inner turmoil. And we see it all the time. We see it all the time. I mean, how many societies in the world out there that are torn apart from within? Not by Agile Ahoyas and not by every deserve, but by Machlokes and assassination and killing and theft, Frednish. You know why they listened to Yonah? Because the moment that he said it, it struck such a chord. They knew it was true. They just needed somebody to say it. And the moment they heard it, they knew the man speaks the truth. And it was Hamas. Robbery. That was destroying the society from within.
We had Paro to remind them what happened.
I came here?
We had Paro to remind them what happened to his wife. He warned them to take notice of this prophet.
What happened in Mitzrayim?
What happened in Mitzrayim? Mitzrayim was destroyed. Didn't Paro take refuge in Israel? I'm sorry. I understood Paro took refuge in Nineveh and warned them.
Oh, Paro took refuge in Nineveh?
Yes.
Oh, that's right. I don't know that Medrash. I don't know that Medrash. There is such a Medrash? Yeah? Okay. Good. I hear what you say. But anyway, so whatever it is, Nineveh understood. I'm saying that Nineveh understood that what Yonah is saying is true, because in their kishkis they knew it. They only needed somebody to articulate it. And when they heard it being articulated, they knew that this is true. So therefore, if the Aveda of the Dor HaMabul, the flood, would have been Arayis and Aveda Zor, idolatry and adultery, and God would have had mercy upon them. Now he makes it very practical. You say what happened, the desecration of Shabbos, that because of our sins has spread through Klal Yisrael, God will wait, because they are a community. They said in the Sefri, the soul who worships idols shall be cut away. But God doesn't destroy a community that has fallen into idolatry. But once they have breached the form of conduct that should exist between men and fellow men, they go with swords and with arrows, lachmos with its soul, to rob and to steal, and their midos, their personalities, have become corrupt. They are like beasts of prey. God is going to take revenge, and he's not going to wait. Nothing will wait. How should God consider it? If he looks at them as individuals, well, so they're supposed to be punished because of idolatry and adultery. They should be destroyed because of mitzvahs. And if God is going to look at them as a community, so what has he established that already proved from two places? If they're in Tzibur, and now from within they are decayed. Hallo Allah, Hanimusios Hemitabu, because of the poor relationships between another, they should be destroyed. The Chenda Doramalu, same thing with the generation of the flood. Al Gezelavat, if all they would have done was robbed and stolen, he would have looked at them as individuals, and there would have been no punishment. Abu Kibnishihishkis Kol Basar Darko. Everybody had become corrupt. Hoyenichras, if each individual would have been judged, he would have to be destroyed. Val Koch of the Donalson Beitstarif Gitzibur, Hoyenichras and Avor Agezel. If he takes a look at each individual singly, so there was idolatry and adultery for which they're supposed to be punished. If he looks at them as a community, then their interpersonal relationships have all gone awry, and for that they should be punished. V'lechem matzon, proof number four. And there's a little history. To this proof. So remember, let's just recapitulate over here. We started off with the Yerushalmi talking about the difference between Dorosh HaDavid and Dorosh HaAchav, the generation of David and the generation of Achav. We talked about Mikdash Rishon, first Beit HaMikdash, second Beit HaMikdash. We talked about Dor HaMabul, and I'm really comparing it also, he didn't mention it, but the Gemara says, Dor HaPlaga, why were they not destroyed? Because Godol HaShalom, greatest peace, they were united. It was a people that were united. It says so in the Torah. All of men was like one. Between one and another, they were united. But they wanted to assault God. Godol HaShalom, peace is great, and they're all safe. And then he comes to another. His fourth proof. Jews committed two sins in the desert. The two terrible sins were the sin of the golden calf and the sin of the meraglim. The sin of the golden calf was a sin of Lashon Hara. You know, you talk Lashon Hara about Eretz Yisrael. But in addition to that, it was also the Chepha Meraglim. Chepha Egel was idolatry. The Chet HaMeraglim was a sin of Lashon Hara. And in Lashon Hara, Kfirus Tova, ingratitude. We don't want your Eretz Yisrael. Not only that, this great gift you want to give us, it's an Eretz Ochelet Yosheha. It's a land that consumes and destroys its inhabitants. We're not going. I mean, that means that in their character and their personality, there's something. I mean, they're ungrateful. I always say one of the hidden Rashi's in Chumash was at the end of Parshas Bo. The last Parsha in Bo is V'hoyah ki yiriyaha, Hashem Elokecha, when God is going to bring you to the land. Asher nishba la'avotecha, that he swore to your fathers to give to you, umetanalach, and he will give it to you. Now those two words, umetanalach, are unnecessary, they're extra. Because it says, when God will bring you to the land that he swore to your forefathers to give to you. Okay, now what? Why does it hit umetanalach? Rashi, great Rashi! Boy, as I found a lot of people that don't know that, Rashi. Rashi says, when the Tanakh and he will give the land to you, Tehei Be'inecho, Eretz Yisrael should always be in your eyes, Ki'ilu Hayom Nitnalacha, as though it was given to you today. Every day you have to feel the joy of, what was it, October 29th, what, the partition plan? Right. Or the first HaER, every day you have to look at Eretz Yisrael as the great gift was given to you today. Now, the great gifts that are given to you, you can't be ungrateful and just like, we don't need it, or it's a big problem. We can't. We're committing a terrible sin by holding on to this thing. All right. I'm skirting the outer limits of. Okay, stop. Wait, because I'll get to the real stuff later. So he says, take a look at the difference between the sin of the Egel and the sin of the Meraglim. The sin of the Egel, God forgave the Jewish people. The sin of the Meraglim, oh no, Bamidbar Hazeh Yiplu Pigrechem Yiplu will die. Because the sin of the Egel was a sin, a negative commandment. The sin of the Mechatlin was already personality and character that had become corrupt. But this he cannot remain silent. God must punish. L'chein, matzong l'shal ha'egel shal yochet bar v'gezorah, the egel that was a sin of v'gezorah, mochal ha'kodesh baruch lehem, God forgave them, v'nistatzel lehem, and he willingly brought them back to him. Aval meraglim shal yoloshin horah u'tfiyus tova, but the meraglim that was loshin horah and tfiyus tova, ungrateful, lo mochal lehem, he didn't forgive them, v'nitzar, and he decreed bar midbar hazeh yitamu, in this midbar they shall die. And with this we can understand the Medrash Shehuva B'Yalkut. Here, I'm going to take you, we may in a moment turn over, don't do anything yet. He's going to quote a Medrash of Yalkut Shimoni, and here already he's bringing it down to Parashat B'Shalach. He says, V'hamayim lehem choma. As Jews are ready to go into the Red Sea became a wall for them. V'hamayim lehem choma. Melani, this comes to teach us. She'omar Samuel. These are the words of the Medrash. Samuel. Samuel is a bad angel. There are bad angels. And Samuel is a bad angel who at every opportunity will find fault with the Jewish people and speak against them. Fascinatingly enough, it can also be read that Melamed Sha'amar Smol Vo'amar, the left got up and said the following. Rebbein Shalem, here it is. The Jews are making their way into the sea. The sea has now become a wall to protect them. And you know what Samuel says to God? Aren't these Jews the ones that worshipped idols in Egypt? And you're going to say that? If we need friends like that, those are the kind of friends we need. Omar Samuel, Omar, the British Lenin, Lo Omar, the Zor, the Swell, the Mitzchanim, Batov, Selahem, Nisim. Didn't Jews worship idols in Egypt and you're doing miracles for them? V'hoya mashmiya kolo l'sar shayam. Samuel started yelling at the angel who was in charge of the sea, drown them! Drown them! You understand? With friends like that, with malachim like that, you understand? We're in great shape. Nitmalei aleihem chema. So the sea became full of anger, wrath, ubikesh letovam, and wanted to drown the Jewish people. L'chein kasuv chema chaser vav. I'm going to show you in a few moments the pasuk v'hamayim lehem choma. The water became a wall for them. That pasuk is written twice. You'll see. The first time it's written, the word choma is written with a vav. Chet, Vav, Mem, Hey. The second time it says V'hamayim lehem choma, it's written Ches, Mem, Hey. Now when it's written Ches, Mem, Hey without a Vav, it can also be read as Chema, anger, wrath. That the sea became full of anger with them. Hainu. He wants to explain what was going through Samuel's mind, this evil malach. He doesn't have any complaint about the miracles that God did for the Jewish people when he took them out of Egypt. Even though they were corrupt, they failed B'rit Mila. In its time they worshipped idols and they didn't keep the mitzvah of Mila. But you know, in its time, Jews, the interpersonal relationship with Jews was good. The memory says, Loin Hoyu Bahen Dilaturin. There weren't Jews who spoke Lashon Hara. There was only one case, and that one was told to us by Torah, when Dasan and Avigdon told Paro that Moshe had killed the Mitzri. They loved one another. Take a look in the Bechilt over there. V'lachem, Bitzibur, when they are a community, and a community that has worshipped idols, or a community that has not fulfilled the mitzvah of Milah, but a community that's united, and they love one another. But see where HaKadosh Baruch Hu also lends in a community that lives in peace with one another, then God does miracles for them. Avol b'mayim, as they go into the water, kishenechu l'arba kitos, they became divided into four groups. I will explain that in a moment. The Medrash says that that night, that crucial, fateful night, the entire Jewish people are on the beach before the deep, dark, black, ominous sea on one side, and you hear the hoofbeats of the chariots of Egypt on the other side. You understand, Jews, the entire Jewish people are caught in a situation that is fraught with absolute grave danger, to the point that all of Israel can be destroyed. The Jewish people will be aborted, deleted, that moment on the sea. So what did Jews do? So the Gemara says they were divided in four groups, and it says the following. There were those, I can imagine, you know, here it's the middle of the night, you can hear the waves of the Yam Suf, you can hear the hoofbeats of the Egyptians. I always should go back to Egypt. Then there were those who said, he doesn't bring the whole Medrash, there were those who said, Nitzaveach Kinegdon, let's make a lot of noise. No, 2-3 million people start making noise, you understand? They'll just get all, we'll confuse them. And then there were those who said, let's go straight into the sea and commit suicide. And then there was a group that said, let's fight. We're gonna fight. Four groups. And to these four groups, don't bother turning around, I'll just tell you there's one pasuk from which the Medrash knows this. Vayomer Moshe el Ha'am, or you want, turn over to the other side. Top of the first side. The second side. Vayomer Moshe el Ha'am, Moshe said to the people, Al tiro, don't be afraid. If Yatsvu Ru et Yeshuach Hashem, stand here and receive the salvation of God, Asher Yasu Lachem Hayom, that He shall do for you today. Ki Asher Yidem Mitzchayim Hayom, Lo Tosifu L'Rotam Od Arolam, as you see in Egypt today, you will never see them again forever. Hashem Yilachem Lachem, God will wage war for you, V'atem Tacharishun, and you will remain silent. So the Medrash says that from here we learn that there were four groups. To the ones who said, as you have seen Egypt today, you will never see them again. He's saying that to those who said, let's go back to Egypt. He said, you're not going to see these fellows again. The ones who wanted to jump into the sea and commit communal suicide, Matsada won. So he said, Hityatsu, just stand here. Hityatsu, stand here and see God's salvation. To the ones who said, fight for Israel, he says, Hashem Yilachem Lachem, God will wage war for you. And those who said, let's make a lot of noise, Haten Tacharishon, you remain silent. So now the Meshuchah says, that means there was a crucial moment that night where there was no longer unity in the Jewish people. There was a crucial moment at which the unity of the Jewish people crumbled at the most crucial moment. The moment at which they should all be united. There's a threat to us all. And I can imagine. Even more than Ichalt. And your Melacha. My Melacha. Be'etzim. Shlichim Lachzor Mitzchayim. Moshe Rabbeinu taking us out into the desert. Oh, Mishnigah. But then the rebels who said, what are you talking about? fight for Israel. Tov lamud ba'ad amenu. And then there are those who say, vey, what are we going to do? Let's just end it ourselves. And they should be united. And they're not united. Or if they're not united, so what was the Meshech Chochmah's great premise? If they're not united, then you have to judge them as individuals. And if you judge them as individuals, then they had worshipped idols. So it all falls apart. So Samuel says, well, these are the ones that worshipped idols in Egypt. You want to save them? Let's go a little further. So he says, Hilshin, so Samuel, when Jews were not united, he said, Yechidim, you have to look at them as individuals. And then they destroy Hanging Cross and Alavei Bezorah. Ve'echad oseh lehem nisim. How do you make miracles? Now watch. Omam ha'mistakel yira, anybody who takes a look will see the mikro kamo. The first time it says v'hamayin lehem chomo. It says v'hamayin lehem chomo midovav. It's only in the second pasuk that chomo is written without a vav. And on that second pasuk, the Medrash says, Nitmalehi became full of chema, anger. To be honest, all the mishkmiya v'dezorah v'dovku v'mitzvahs. They also tshuva v'dezorah. Because the fact is, you can't complain about the Jewish people that they had, that they were idolaters. That was all over. They had removed themselves from idolatry. They had slaughtered the Karpu Pesach. And hem also tshuva v'dezorah v'dezorah. They did tshuva about that v'dezorah. The Chemolatzvam, what do you want from them now? They underwent Bris Milah before they made the Korban Pesach. And they circumcised themselves with the Sar B'neim, Abdeim, their children and their servants. Samuel couldn't complain against God that he did miracles to the Jewish people when he took them out of Egypt, B'yad Hamah, with a great raised arm. But I'm with Eshvon, I'm with the pillar of fire and cloud. Oh, Rakam, do you know when Samuel comes in for the kill? We are now talking by the second pasuk of Amayim and Chomah. Sha'amru Mitzrayim, pasuk Chav Hei. Mitzrayim say, Onusam ipnei Yisrael, let us flee from before Israel. Ki Hashem nilcham lahem in Mitzrayim, because God is the one who waged war with them in Mitzrayim. You know what happened now? All of a sudden, as they are racing into the Yamsuf, the Egyptians recognize the greatness of God. They are now admitting, they're admitting, the Egyptians are admitting that God waged warfare for the Jewish people. And you know what? They're changing their mind now. They want to turn around and not pursue the Jewish people. In Cain, Kamheim also tshuva. So they also did tshuva. So Samuel wants to know, why do you save these and kill these? These did tshuva and those did tshuva. And the Gemara says, because of the tshuva that they did, Zochu, the Egyptians were Zochu l'kfura, they were buried. Al Zetzak, it's at this moment that he cries out, Halo kam Yisrael ovda avidazara b'mitzchayim v'nim chalahem. The Jews also worshipped idols in Egypt and you forgave them. Im kein ipnei. These are the words of the Malach Samuel. Halol nitzolim, v'halol yim, v'divoyim. These are saved, and those are drowned. God of justice, where is your justice? I'm getting very excited about this. Al zeh, heishin HaKadosh Baruch Hu. God, what an answer. What an answer. Shaiti Shabaylam. Fool Samuel, shake the Shabbat. You know what kind of comparison he's making? The Egyptians are idolaters, and the Jews are idolaters. Why do you destroy the Egyptians, and why do you save the Jews? In other words, you know what the Rishon was telling him? Shake the Shabbat. You're comparing oranges with apples. When the Egyptians worshipped idols, they worshipped idols. when they were at peace and tranquil. When did they all of a sudden do tshuva? When they see the world is coming down upon them. The Jewish people, when did they worship idols? When they were downtrodden for 200 years, beaten. And when did they do tshuva? When everything was calm and peaceful, they did tshuva. Do you know what God is saying? What? Let's see the words. God answers, the Jews worshipped idols when they were at peace, with clear presence of mind. Jews worshipped idols only when they were enslaved and their minds were confused. But when they did tshuva and they separated themselves from Avodah Zarah and they slaughtered the abomination of Egypt before their eyes, that was they were thinking clearly because their enslavement had stopped 6 months earlier. But by the Egyptians it was precisely the opposite. They worshipped idols when they were at peace and they were tranquil. It was an act, an intellectual act, a volitional act. They wanted to worship idols. Their repentance was mitoch tiruf, ha-tiruf, shenitchamu bayam. It's where they're confused and they're getting all heated up in the yam. They are going to be drowned and God will do miracles for them. Yitin Hashem Yisbarach, let it be the wish of the Revelation, Shebnei Yisrael Yoshuvu LaHashem Mitoch HaRevacha. Very rarely does he end a classic great piece like this with a blessing that promises Moshe to tshuva out of a sense of tranquility. But you know how I read it. Do you know what Samuel is saying? I'll tell you what Samuel is saying. Yeah. I happen to have over here a copy of, in Hebrew, of the roadmap. Mapat HaDrachim, you know, the bush, rice, plan for the slow destruction of the state of Israel. Mapat HaDrachim. So I'm just going to read one paragraph. The Israel, I'm translating it as I say it, so if I get stopped over there a moment, just have patience with me. The Israeli leadership has to make public a clear declaration that commits them to the vision of a Palestinian independent state that will be permanent and will have sovereignty, that will exist in peace and security, letzidot, on the side of Israel. Kedivrei Hanasi Bush, as President Bush said. Lesi v'korei, and he called the korei. This roadmap calls lesiyum yadid, immediate end of alimut neged Palestinayim, of violence that Israel does to the Palestinians, wherever it may be, and all of the Israeli organizations and organs of government must stop immediately the incitement against Palestinians. You know what it means? It's been what's going on in the world all along. Halalu terrorists. Hello, terrorists. Hello, violent. Hello, violent. Moral equivalency. It's all the same. That's what Samuel is saying. A people who've been enslaved, downtrodden to the Egyptians, who threw their children into the Nile, you understand? And they're now going to have their punishment of drowning in the Yam Suf. And all of a sudden, Samuel comes along and says, what do you want? What difference is there between Jews? What's the difference between Jews and Egyptians? Halalu Aydi Abi Nazara. These are terrorists and those are terrorists. These are violent and those are violent. These are expressing all sorts of statements of incitement. Every textbook in an Israeli school is full of dripping with hatred and blood against Arabs. And these, the ugliness of a world, the ugliness of a world is the moral equivalency. You know what the Rebbe Shem says to them? Shaitim Sheba'elam! Jews are defending themselves. Jews are fighting for their lives. We're not sending kastanis to Aza or to Yudah Shokhan. We're trying to defend ourselves. How can you make the comparison? Shaitim Sheba'elam that you are. But the premise and the build-up of the Meshechot in this piece is classic. Classic, classic, classic. Which means, therefore, the following. I'll just give you one practical, the Rambam says the following. Mitzvah Asesha Yudayim is a positive commandment from our rabbis, Levakir Cholim, to visit the sick, Lenachem Abelim, to console the mourners, Lotzi Amed, to do a levaya to bad people, Lachnis HaKalam, to bring the kala to the chuppah, Ulamavot Ha'orchim, and to take guests who come to your home, you know, take them and show them the way. Ulitasek beholds our head for it's a big mitzvah that we should be involved in all aspects of burial. Lasseid al-Katei, to carry the dead on the shoulder, Leilat Lefonim, to go before him, Lispo, Lachbor, Likbor, to make hesped, to dig, to bury, V'chein, L'sameach, HaKalo, HaChosom, L'sado, B'kol Tzorchein, make sure that Chosom and Kala have all of their needs. And this is called, the Rambam says, Gmilas Chasod Mishe B'gufo, kindness that a man does with his body. Ein Lam Shir, Gmilas Chasod B'gufo, no Shir, no end. The Rambam says, even though he says that all of these mitzvahs are from the rabbis, but they are bichlal, they are subsumed under the mitzvah of the Ahavta L'Reacha Kamoch. Kol ha'dvarim sh'ata rotzeh she'yasu otam l'cha acherim, all of those things that you want other people to do for you, aseh ata otam, you do them. Listen to the last three words in this halacha of the Rambam. You do all of these things, lo'achicha, b'torah u'b'mitzvahs, to your brother in Torah and mitzvahs. What happens if he's not observing? What happens if he's a chiloni? He's not achicha, b'torah u'b'mitzvahs. What would the Rambam say? I'll tell you what the Rambam would say. The Rambam would say what a chazonish wrote, a very famous chazonish, where the Chazonish said, Dabanel says in Tehillim, Sam Echo Hashem Esno, those who hate you, God, I hate them. He says, wait a minute. When a Jew does not fulfill Torah mitzvahs, he does averas, there is a requirement. The requirement is Tokoch, that you have to admonish him. There's a Gemara that says, Ein Mochiach, there's none of there, we don't know how to do it. Because we're not perfect. If we're going to tell somebody, hey, don't you be Michal Shabbos, he'll find something to say about me. Hey, you frumid Jews, blah, blah, blah. As long as there's no possibility of tochacha, the Chazonish says, every non-religious Jew is considered kodem tochacha, pre being admonished. The halacha of pre being admonished is the halacha that he remains achicha, but Torah be mitzvahs, though he studies not Torah and though he doesn't do mitzvahs. That's the Meshech Chachma. Because the Meshech Chachma is really saying, what happens if we would all be shown a Torah mitzvahs and we would be at each other's necks? Or the opposite, if we would all be mechalei Shabbos, but living in peace, what would the divine wisdom say? That the community of all Shomrei Torah mitzvahs who are at each other's necks is a community that has to be punished. And a community that's on Chalei Shabbos is a community for which God is going to have mercy, pity, and compassion. He'll be long-suffering. And so he's sowed in our understanding of what our relationships. But there is one caveat, one yotzei min haklal. I think that today also we have a Samuel, a Jew who causes deliberate harm to the Jewish people, is a Jew about whom we can say the pasuk Nisan Echo Hashem Esra. Those who are destructive, the Samoels, the ones who say hello terrorists for hello terrorists, the ones who stand by Machzor watch to make sure that nothing should happen to Palestinians who are trying to come into Eretz Yisrael with bombs, etc., etc. We know who the Samoels in our midst. But the average chiloni in the street does have the halacha, as Chazon Ish says, they fall into the category of tinnik shenishba, a child who simply was raised without knowledge of Torah. And unfortunately, there are so many children of that sort right here in this great sovereign Jewish state, Eretz Yisrael, where children haven't learned. So that means our relationship has to be a relationship of Yahavta L'Rech U'Kamalo. The mitzvah of Gemilas Chesed applies to nearly everybody, except. That's it.